Well, turn with me in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 4. My engine light comes on every time I start the car. A little wrench flashes at me about 10 times, then it goes off. And it's off. But the mechanic light flashes at me, and I don't know why. I think it's because I changed my oil and I didn't switch the little, you need to change your oil calculator. I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure that's it, so I ignore that warning light every time it comes on. I haven't consulted the owner's manual because I bought this car used and it didn't have one. But I think I'm right, but I'm not sure that I'm right. My car could explode at any moment. And I think that flashing red light is the way many people live the Christian life. We have a red light flashing, but we don't know exactly why. We think we know what's wrong, and it's not that big of a deal, so we just go on. In this passage, there's a contrast between sort of the unbelieving mind and the believing mind. And we already did the first half last week. We're going to do the second half this week. But if the engine light is flashing in your Christian life, you ought to do something about it. So hopefully by next week I will have checked my light. But this is Ephesians. I'm going to start at verse 20 or 17, Ephesians 4, 17, but we're going to focus on verses 20 through 24. But notice the contrast. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What is the single greatest indicator as to who you really are? Is it your parentage? Does that define you? Who raised you? Or is it your education? Is that what defines you? Or is it what you claim to be? Is it what you desperately want other people to think of you? Is that really what defines you? Is it what you say you are? Is it what you perceive yourself to be? Or is the greatest single indicator as to who you are what you actually do? By their fruits you shall know them, the scripture says. The things that we are passionate about, the things that are ultimate commitments, the things that are highest on our priority list, they are all plainly revealed in the things that we do. So what we do defines us. What we do reveals us. What we do proclaims us. Our actions speak louder than our words. So, with that being the case, who are you? What Paul is doing in this passage is he is defining us for ourselves. You have learned Christ, and you are no longer to walk as the Gentiles do. This is who you really are. And then he is encouraging us to be who we really are, or to act upon this new understanding of who we are. And if I could sort of summarize who we are, dear fellow saints, we are glorious, but contradictory and inconsistent people. And why is that? Because there is a spiritual war that is being waged within us. The moment the Spirit of God came to you, the battle began between the flesh and the spirit, between what you know is right and what you know is wrong, between the way that you used to walk and the way that you have now learned Christ. So there is a spiritual tug of war that goes on within us all the time, and our deeds reveal that battle. That's why we have to come to church and we confess our sins every week, because there have been ways in this tug of war of the spiritual warfare that we've lost. And so we need to be cleansed again. We, as Christians even, who have been in the church and have heard sermon after sermon after sermon and read book after book after book, we still know more than we practice. We know the right, but we don't always do the right. God has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, but there are still shreds of darkness that are within us. So we have a spiritual battle, and we all need the grace and the mercy of God. We all need the gospel, and we need it continually. We all need to be reminded, not merely of what we do, but of who we really are in Christ. So maybe if I could redefine that, the greatest single indicator as to who you are is what God in the gospel says you are. Not so much what you do, although what you do does reveal you, but what you do reveals that there's a battle going on. But what really defines you is God Himself. What God has said is true of you is true. And so we need to believe what God has said is true of us. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ, and of what God Himself says we are, and of what God is doing within us. See, this is the whole process of sanctification. It is what God Himself is doing in us. It is not merely what we have to do or what our duties are in the Christian life, but it is what God Himself is doing in us. And that's really what Paul is talking about. We've learned Christ, and now we are going to follow Him. So who are we in Christ? We are children of the King. We are washed, and we are cleansed, and we are renewed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to bring that to the forefront of our minds as we attack the day. Who are we in Christ? We need to claim, as it were, our new identity in Christ. We need to be who we are in Christ. We need to act on it. We need to, as the text says, learn Christ. And we need to live Christ. Now, I need to practice what I preach. I can't tell you how many times as I walk through the week and I'm sharing with some other brother and sister in Christ who heard me preach last week, and they say to me in the midst of my belly aching and complaining, they say, "Pastor, do you remember what you preached last week?" And what can I say to that? That happens to me all the time. But not only do I have to practice what I preach, you do too. We all do. We have to practice what God says is true. We need to, together, become who we are in Christ. And Paul here is drawing a contrast between the fallen mind and the redeemed mind in the contrast in life. This fallen kind of thinking and behaving isn't who you really are, even though you fall into it sometimes. But that's not who you are. This doesn't characterize you. For you have come to know Christ. You have come to learn Christ. You have come to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. I remember a father telling his son, and I'll just call him Johnson, but he said, "Son, you are a Johnson. And Johnsons don't lie, and we don't cheat, and we don't steal. You are a Johnson. Now be a Johnson." And that's sort of what Paul is telling us as Christians here. You are a Christian. You belong to Christ. God Himself, by His Spirit, has come into your heart and life, and you are entirely different. You are a new creation in Christ. Now be the new creation. Be who you are in Christ. In verse 20, he says that we have learned Christ. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. We don't learn so much about Christ, but we learn Christ. We learn Jesus. We don't merely learn true things about Him, but we learn Him. Do you see the difference there? Christianity is not like a geography quiz, where you understand facts and capitals and mountain range names. So we understand abstract facts, but we understand Him. We understand the person. It is knowing a person. It is walking with him. Christianity is rightly relating to someone. We know Christ, or we learn Christ. Listen to these passages. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." It is knowing him. That's what Paul is getting at. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." It is to know Christ. That's what the Christian life is all about. "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. But let the rich man, or let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Do you know what theology means? The first word is God, and the second word is study. Theology, or Christianity, is literally the study of God. It is knowing him as he really is. And it is walking in the joy, in the light of his character, of his promises, of his good news, of his gospel. But I think that there are many people who are trying to live the Christian life without Christ. It's sort of like me trying to maintain my car without the owner's manual. Or it's like, have you ever played, you know, shadow boxing, where you don't really hit anybody? Or have you ever played shadow soccer? Christianity is like playing soccer without the ball. Have you ever seen 20 people running around a soccer field with no ball? I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. They would all run around but looking at Christianity from the outside without knowing Christ, that's sort of what Christianity looks like. It doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't make any sense to try to live the Christian life without Christ, without knowing him, without trusting him, without believing him. We are to, it says, learn Christ. He is to be our single-minded focus in the Christian life. To know him and the power of his resurrection, that's the way Paul puts it in another place. We are to seek to understand him and to relate to him. You probably know a great deal of facts about your spouse. And you could list them, the facts about your spouse. But you don't relate to abstract facts. You relate to a person. Sort of the same thing with Christianity. We don't just know facts about Christ. We don't just know doctrinal questions and answers or catechism questions and answers. We know him. And that, knowing him, is the secret to the Christian life. It is knowing Jesus. It is knowing God in the face of Jesus as he really is. So we need to learn Christ. And learning Christ, according to this text, learning Christ requires that we change. Requires a total transformation of the way that we think and the way that we behave. Knowing Christ as he really is will change everything about you. Verse 21, knowing the truth, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice how he puts that, assuming that you have learned this. He's almost holding out the possibility that there may be many people in the church who don't know Christ. Right? Assuming that you understand the truth in Jesus. There are a lot of people, I take it, who are trying to live the Christian life without Christ, without actually believing him. They're seeking to live the Christian life without the power of the Spirit of God. So again, we're in the second half of the book of Ephesians, and we're giving exhortations and commands and encouragements and exhortations. This is the way Christians ought to live. But the thing that we're assuming the entire time is that you know Christ, that you actually believe in him, that you actually have closed with Christ and the power of the gospel. And that's a big assumption. And I keep preaching as if you are all Christians. But do you know Christ? Do you know the power of his resurrection? Do you have Christ dwelling within? Because the Christian life really is an impossible, abstract, difficult duty without knowing him. So do you know the truth as it is in Jesus? That's the first question. But the way he puts it, well, since you have heard of Christ and since you were taught of him, since you understand the truth, it's obvious that you won't live that way anymore. You will cast off your former empty way of living. It almost seems like that's stating the obvious, but if you have an iPad, you will probably use it, right? If you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within you, you will obviously use it. If you actually believe that you have a 10-pound bar of gold buried in your backyard, you'll probably dig it up. And the same thing with Christ. If you have the power of Christ within you, if you believe these things are true about God, you will change. Things will be different. Now, to be born again and to live the Christian life are two different things, but they are always connected. When the Spirit of God comes, he stays, and he begins to transform us. I was trying to go over this in Sunday school, and I hope I communicated it well, but this is from Romans chapter 10, verses 13. And I'm going to read it in a different translation. So, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So if you can catch that, when the gospel is preached, when the preacher is proclaiming the word of God, when he is calling you to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as if God were speaking, because Jesus is speaking. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Christ himself speaks when the gospel is proclaimed. It is as if God in Christ were making his appeal through us. Be ye reconciled to God. That's the gospel. And it is God himself speaking. We hear Jesus speak in true preaching. So you, all of you, you have heard Christ speaking the gospel to you. There is hope and there is healing as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is freedom and forgiveness as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you trust his life and his death to cover you, you will be accepted and you will be changed and you will be transformed. You will have God himself come to you. Do you believe? Have you embraced the gospel? Have you closed with Christ? Do you see your need of him? Do you see the beauty of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? And does that sight transform you? That's sort of what the gospel is all about. That is, having been taught the truth as it is in Jesus. But have you responded? It just is a bunch of abstract facts until you embrace it for yourself, until you believe it for yourself. But the gospel, once embraced, continues to work. It doesn't stop with causing you to be born again, but the Spirit of God within you continues his transformative work, and you become successively and eventually more and more like Christ. You begin to put more and more on the new man and the new mind. So how do we do this? How do we embrace the truth? Sort of according to this text, it means three different things. In verse 22, to put off your old self. In verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And then in verse 24, to put on the new self. So we put off, we put on, and we renew our minds. And again, there are some people who debate this. Well, when we were born again, we put off the old man, we put on the new man, and we were renewed in our minds. In one sense, that's true. In other places in Scripture teach that. But I think here, these three things are coming to us as believers as exhortations, as imperatives, things that we need to do. As we continue to walk in the Christian life, we still need to put off the old man and put on the new man and to have our minds renewed on a regular, continual basis. We have received new life in Christ, and now we must be who we are in Christ. We must allow his word and his truth, his gospel, his forgiveness to define us. This is who we really are. And we must live out of the new identity that we have in Christ. We must live out of the joy and the freedom of being a Christian. So, who are we? I have been saved by a gracious God. Jesus has suffered in my place, and the Spirit of God has come to me and not only given me faith, but he has made me new, and I am now radically changed. I am not what I once was. So I come to thank God for my gracious salvation continually. So what is biblical sanctification? Let me try to summarize it here. We could call it growing in holiness, and that's true. But I think it's mostly remembering who we are in Jesus Christ and standing there, or taking our stand upon what God has said is true of us. That's what biblical sanctification is. So our sanctification finds its beginning point in our conversion or in being born again, but we are also to be, as it were, daily converted. Not only do we repent once at the beginning of the way, but we're called to a daily repentance, as it were, to turn from the old man and to turn to the new man by the renewing of our minds, by defining ourselves as God himself has defined us. But the first thing he says we're to do is we're to put off the old man or the old nature. Our old attitudes must go. And the old man is still recognizable in us. The old habits, the old convictions, the old assumptions, the old things that trip us up, the sin that so easily besets us, they're still recognized in us, and we need to erase the old man. But biblically speaking, that's putting it too mildly. We need to kill the old man. Or here it says to put him off. We need to mortify the flesh. We need to put it to death, as it were. The habits of the old nature, the pattern of sin that we had established before we knew Christ. It is the corrupt nature that we have from Adam that really does need to die. It's that part of us that remains inclined to sin that needs to be put to death. One of the things that God has done in Christ for us is he has opened the prison doors of sin. The prison doors are open, but you still need to walk out. You need to walk out. You can't just stay inside the prison doors. You are released. You are set at liberty. Now be who you are in Christ. He has set you free. He has come to proclaim liberty to the captives, and now you are free. So live like free men. Don't look back to Egypt anymore. Don't long for this is the way the King James put it, the flesh pots of Egypt. You are a new man. So live like the new man. Sin, didn't you know, has already been conquered. In the Lord Jesus Christ, its days are numbered. So there's, like in business, they say there's a sort of a business cycle. How do you think small town hardware stores are doing? You know, Home Depot and Lowe's just swallowed them up. So to own a small town hardware store is a dying business. How many of you still have 8-track cassettes? Some of the kids are going, what's an 8-track cassette? Ask your grandparents. But 8-track and cassettes, they're gone. You know, they've been erased from history. They had a shelf life, and the shelf life is over. Sin has a shelf life, and it's already over. The future for sin doesn't look very good because Christ has already conquered it. So let the old man die. Let the old man die in you. You are called to it, so slay the old man, as it were. The old man cannot let go of sin, but you must because you are a new man in Christ. So how do we do that? Notice what it says. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It is not so much the outward expression of sin that needs to stop. It is the internal desire that needs to end. What do I mean by that? It's not the whiskey, it's the need for it. We need to lay the axe to the root of the tree, not just to trim the branches. Another illustration. If your credit cards sort of got out of control and you've actually reached the maximum, and you realize you made a mistake, so you feed the credit cards into the shredder. It can feel very liberating to do that, but it wasn't the credit cards that caused you to sin. It was the desire for more. It was the greed that drove you, or It was the lack of self-control. That's what needs to end. Not the credit cards, but the lack of self-control. It needs to be the greed, as it were, that dies. If you are a glutton and you stop buying 10 packs of Snickers candy bars, that's good. But why do you want those 10 pack of candy bars in the first place? It's the desire for them that needs to end. What does it call it here? The deceitful desires. So we need to pull the dandelion up by the roots, not just to chop off the cute yellow flower. I think too often when we are wrestling with sin, we trim his fingernails and we don't cut his jugular, if I could put it that grossly. We need to kill sin. We need to put to death the old man. But then secondly, he says we need to be renewed in our minds. In verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What does that mean? We need to allow the gospel to wash over us. We need to allow how God defines us, what God says is true of us, to be true of us. We need to know each day, and this is why you need to do this each day. We need to know each day that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are forgiven, that we are washed, that we are cleansed, that we are empowered by Christ to live the Christian life. We have the grace of God to transform us. We are not alone as we live the Christian life. Some people look at this, well, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Well, is this the Holy Spirit or is this our spirit? I won't go through the whole debate again, but I think it's our spirit. That we are called to be an active part in our growth and grace, that God both works in us and he works with us. So holiness is hard work and we must be active. I appeal to you, Paul says in another place, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. So how do we do this? You already know how to do this. It is getting into the Word. It is hiding yourself in the gospel. It is putting on grace, as it were, on a daily basis, or later in Ephesians, it's putting on the armor of God regularly. And I sometimes tire of these simple, obvious exhortations, but your devotions are really important. Spending time alone with God on a regular basis is really important. Praying is really important. Renewing your mind is really important. If you watch 10 hours of television and have 10 minutes of devotion, who wins? How do you renew your minds? How do you think God's thoughts after him? How do you define yourself? Well, what's true of me is what God has said is true of me, and we need to be reminded of that continually. That's what putting on the armor of God is. So remember who you are. That's what renewing your mind is. And we are to put on the new self. It is, again, probably remembering who you are in Christ. It is embracing the gospel again. Whoa, I thought the gospel was for unbelievers. No, the gospel is for you. It's for us. It's for all of us to be reminded of what God has said is true of us, to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. We need to wash ourselves again in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know who we are in Christ and take our stand there. We are justified with God and accepted and forgiven. We are made part of his family. And putting on the new self, notice what he says. Put on the new self in verse 24, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now let me try to sort of distinguish and unpack that righteousness and holiness just a little bit. And I think in this context it means something different than it might mean in normal, in other contexts. But I think in righteousness means that we begin, because of the new life in Christ, we begin to relate to other people in the right way. We begin to start and maintain godly friendships. It is to do what is right in your relationships with other people. That's what I think righteousness means here. It is to let love cover over a multitude of sins. It is to one another. Do you know what I mean by that? How many times we are called to one another, to forgive one another, to, there's like 30 of them, I can't think of any other ones, but to one another. We are to live at peace with all men as far as it depends upon us. And the Spirit of God allows us to do that. To do what? To live in righteous relationships with other people. And then we are to live in holiness. Well, what does that mean? To live in a right relationship, not to other people this time, but to live in a right relationship with God Himself. We are to honor Him and to keep His law and to love His people. We are to be gospel-centered and Christ-focused in our actions and in our attitudes towards everyone else. But we are to put God in His rightful place, as it were. So we have heard Christ and we have learned of Him and we belong to Him, and now we need to live in Him. The secret of biblical sanctification is seeing Christ as He really is and looking at Him regularly to remember what He has done for me in the gospel and how He has redefined me and how He has transformed me and how He has given me His Word and His Spirit and how He has given me the joy to walk in faith with Him. So what's the best way to put off the old man and to put on the new man and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds? It is to gaze upon the beauty of Christ. It is to look at Him as He really is. It is to rest in Him. It is to trust in Him, and it is to follow Him. I guess it was my great fear as we go through the second half of Ephesians to have you hear me say, you need to do more, you need to try harder. And I don't want you to hear that. I want you to see more of Christ and to be transformed into His likeness as you gaze at Him, as you understand what He has done for you, as you learn Christ. He is the key to the Christian life. To follow Him is to know Him as He really is and to believe that what He has done is enough and what He has said of you is true. God is continuing His good work in you and He will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ. So what do? We look to Christ and we rest in Him as we work to grow in grace. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would draw people to Yourself by Your overwhelming beauty, by Your soul-conquering love. Lord, we do pray that we would come to You, that we would rest in You, that we would believe in You. For the forgiveness of our sins, yes, but Lord, also for the total makeover as we understand who You are, as we redefine ourselves by what You have said is true of us. Help us, Lord, to live in the joy and the freedom of the gospel. Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would see in a deeper way and appreciate in a fuller way the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that beauty transform them. I pray, Lord, for others who may not even know You, that You would make Yourself known to them, that You would give them faith to rest in You and to trust in You. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.